I want to speak to you this morning on the testimony of John the Baptist. We're going to read two passages of Scripture. One will have the testimony to John after he was dead. The other one will have the testimony of John while he was very much alive. So would you read John's Gospel, chapter 10, please? John's Gospel, chapter 10, down toward the end of the chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 40. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." Now back to the first chapter, please. That was the testimony to John. Now, in chapter 1, we have part of John's testimony to Christ. We just read verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I think that the testimony that we read to John in that 10th chapter is one of the most remarkable in the Bible. In my instructions for my funeral, which I hope will never be carried out, I'm waiting for the upper taker, but I am not closing my eyes to the fact that I may be handled by the undertaker. At least what is left of me, my body here. And so I have full arrangements made, which I might say I think is a very, very wise thing to do. Not because I have done it, but because I have had to help a great many people who didn't. And it adds to the sorrow and the difficulty. Some Christians even die without a will. And there are a lot of complications. It's difficult enough when the Lord takes away your partner. It's infinitely more difficult when no arrangements have been made whatsoever. Well, that's just a little practical word. But in my arrangements, I have asked that on my tombstone there simply be the words, "which I consider to be the highest honor that can be accorded any man, no matter whom he may be, a servant of Jesus Christ." I do not believe that there is any higher honor that is available to mortal man. I would not trade place with the President of these United States. I would not trade place with the greatest multi-billionaire in the world if it meant not being a servant of Jesus Christ. But you know, as I was thinking about these words, I thought, well, now, it might be nice on a tombstone to see these words that were spoken by the people who had listened to John. You notice what it's saying? Here's the picture, very simple. Our Lord has been teaching and preaching. Persecution has arisen. They seek to take his life. He goes beyond Jordan, over to that area where John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, had been preaching and baptizing. And there he taught. And this is what the people said. John, they remembered him well. He had made his mark in that area. But it says, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. You know, I would be very happy to think that words something like that could be inscribed on my tombstone. All things that he spoke of Christ were true. John did no miracle. The 70 that our Lord sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, they performed miracles. The 12 disciples, when they were sent out to Israel, they performed miracles. Peter performed miracles. Paul performed miracles, and there were those in the Old Testament who performed miracles. And yet it's amazing to me that this is said of John the Baptist. John did no miracle. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was a messenger sent before the Messiah. And here was one who was announcing the coming of the one who would perform more and greater miracles than anyone else. And yet he did no miracle. My amazement is deepened when I remember that the angel who announced to Zechariah the birth of John the Baptist, the coming birth of it, said, amongst other things, he shall go before him, that is, before the Messiah, he shall go before him in the power and spirit of Elijah. Now, Elijah performed miracles. He was the prophet, you remember, of famine, who performed that mighty miracle through prayer of stopping the windows of heaven, as it were, so that a great famine swept over the land. He was the prophet of fire, you remember, who brought down that miraculous fire from heaven on Mount Carmel that consumed the sacrifice and the altar and so on. He was the prophet of flood who prayed again and the windows of heaven were opened. The great storm swept down on the parched earth. Here's a man that's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But it says he did no miracle. Moses was a prophet. He performed miracles. Elijah was a prophet. He performed miracles. But here's a man of whom the Lord said, what went ye out into the wilderness to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. And yet, he did no miracle. What do I learn from this? I learn that your testimony for God doesn't need to be spectacular to be successful. Because you can't perform miracles, don't think that you can't leave behind you a life that is to the glory of God. In fact, let me say this to you. Be increasingly careful about miracles. I read in my Bible that as the time approaches for the coming of our Lord to earth, to set up his kingdom, there will be those who, energized by Satan, will perform mighty miracles. Beware of miracles. And when a famous preacher tells you that he saw a 900-foot image of Christ, pray for the poor man. He's either off his rocker or he's a crook. Maybe both. I tell you, my friends, we're living in deceitful days when men in the name of Jesus Christ are grasping after millions of dollars. And the tragedy is they're getting it. Often from sincere people. Well, I'll tell you this. There won't be one penny of that $5 million that came in last month after that nonsensical letter went out. There won't be one penny of that that'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Say, how do you know? Because I know my Bible. That's why. And there needs in these days to be a little bit of straight talking. Here's a man who did no miracle. They couldn't point to anything of a spectacular thing that John the Baptist had done. But they gave this man the highest accolade that it's possible to give. They said, all things that he spake concerning this man, Jesus Christ, were true. I tell you, brethren and sisters, go out and live a testimony for Jesus Christ that they'll be able to say that about you, and you've had a successful life. Brethren and sisters, young and old, what a testimony this is. John didn't live very long. You remember? He lost his head through a wicked woman. He wasn't the first nor the last, but he lost his head. And his life ended, but his testimony didn't. You know, when you get older, maybe I should stop saying older, just say old, you think about a lot of things. And increasingly, I am impressed. It's not so much what you do when you're living, as what you leave behind when you die. Not a material thing, but a testimony for God. Here's a man, his life may have been short, measured by many of them. It isn't how long you live, it's how much you live that really counts for God. And this man, notice what it says in verse 42. Many believed on him there. John is still bearing fruit after he's home in heaven. Here's post-mortem fruitfulness. I tell you, that's something that we should all aim at. To leave behind a testimony for God that will continue to bear fruit to the glory of the name of Christ after we're gone. Therefore, because of the testimony, long after John had spoken, because of that, when they heard the Lord Jesus, they believed on him. My dear parents, you may not, I trust you will, you may not live to see the salvation of all of your children. I trust you will. But if you live for God before them, this can be fulfilled. Sunday school teachers, if there are still any here, substitute, you may not, in teaching that class, live to see all those boys and girls saved. But God will bless your testimony, maybe after you're gone. What a testimony then to John the Baptist. Now we want to turn and think just a little of part of his testimony to Christ. All things that John spake of this man were true. And John had a lot to say about the Lord Jesus. There isn't a great deal told us in the Bible about John the Baptist. But what there is very, very interesting and very informative. They came to him one day. They said, "Art thou Elias?" And he answered, "I'm not." "Art thou the Christ?" "I'm not." "Art thou the prophet?" "I'm not." Well, they said, "What are you?" He said, "I'm a voice. Just a voice." A voice crying the Lord's message. Yes. And what greater mission can we have than just to be a voice, pointing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you and I were to take time this morning, which we do not have, to look at the testimony of John the Baptist to Christ, we'd find, first of all, it was full. He spoke of him as the light coming into the world. He spoke of him as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. He spoke of him as the Lord. He exalted the lordship of the one who was coming after him. And as he said, as these ones here said, it was a faithful testimony. Yes, it was all true. And because of that was full and faithful, it was fruitful. Not only during his life, when they came to Christ, but after, as I pointed out, after he was gone. That's one thing about dear John. He didn't mind losing some of his own disciples as long as they went to the Lord. You'll get that if we had read further down in chapter 1. You'd find there that the next day after he had spoken, as we read in that 29th verse, the next day after, it says, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he lost two of his disciples right there. And you don't find John trying to get them to come back again. He was thoroughly happy that they had gone to follow Christ. But look at that verse that we read. Here I think we have just summarized that remarkable testimony to the Lord Jesus that John bore. Next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There seem to be some verses in our Bible that God has blessed in a particular way in the salvation of souls. John 3:16. I suppose more people will be in heaven who in giving their testimony would refer to that verse than any other in the entire Bible. Isaiah 53:5, which the Lord used 54 years ago in opening my eyes to the Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I believe John 1:29 will certainly rank high amongst the gospel gems that God has used in the salvation of souls. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How much there is in these few simple words. You have a saving look. Behold. You have a sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you have a stupendous load of sin of the world. Let's begin there and work our way briefly back through this lovely text of John the Baptist. A stupendous load, the sin of the world. What could you say about that? How could you describe that? Think about the sin of an individual. Here I am, 73 years old. Suppose I sinned, and it takes a tremendous imagination to suppose this. Suppose I sinned only once a day during my life. I say, now that's a terrible supposition. That's just an impossible one. But think of an individual that would sin just once a day throughout their life. What a tremendous number of sins that individual would have. The psalmist said, "My sins, or my iniquities, are more than the hairs of my head." And you think of all the sins in thought and word and deed, sins of omission, things that we didn't do we should have, sins of commission, things we did that we shouldn't have. Think of all those in one life. Think of the sins of Greensboro. Who can compute how many sins were committed last night in our city of Greensboro? Last week? This year? Think of our state of North Carolina. Think of our country of the United States. Think of all the countries in the world. The sin of the world. It just staggers our imagination. we can't possibly cope with. And no computer, no matter how complex it may be, could possibly determine the sin of the world. But here I find a sacrificial lamb coming forward, being nailed to a gibbet of wood on Calvary's hill, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. To his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. It's staggering, isn't it? To think of the God who knew every sin from the original one in Eden's garden right on to the end of time, gathering up those sins and laying them on his beloved Son. What a load, and what a lamb. None but this one, who was sinless, who was strong as the God-man, and who was submissive to this terrible task of bearing the sin of the world. I want you, for the next minute or two, to listen to six words that I'm going to give you. These six words are the English words with which this Greek word taketh away is translated. I don't want to get your minds occupied with anything of a technicality this morning. But now you listen. And as I give you these six words or expressions, I think there will come before your mind's eye something of what happened at Calvary. That's what I want you to understand. Loosed. Have you got the picture in your mind of the sin of the world? Maybe it would help if we who are older would go back. You remember the old geography textbook that we used to? I was going to exaggerate, say studied. But we had it amongst our books. And remember on the front, there was Atlas, that mythical person who was carrying the world on his shoulder. That's about the way we felt when we got through our geography lesson, wasn't it? Remember him? All right, let's just think of Atlas. Now forget about him. Think of Christ. Instead of the physical world, think of the sin of the world. There it is, on Christ. But it belongs on the world. Something's going to happen. Listen, loose. Remember, these are all words that could have been used here instead of taketh away. Loose. Lifted up. Born. Carried. You got the picture? Sin of the world. Loose. lifted up, carried, borne, put away, removed. That is what Christ did. Yes. And that's as far as I can go in trying to describe to you. And I think that's as far as our minds can go in seeking to comprehend. But thank God we don't have to fully understand it as long as we believe it. What do you say now? Wait a minute, Brother McKay. If Christ has done all that, then there is no sin left for the world. Oh, we're not through with our text yet. Behold. There's no question whatsoever about the sin of the world. There's no question whatsoever about that sacrificial lamb. But there has to be a saving look if you're going to get any benefit from it. This is something that every individual has a responsibility in connection with. You can't fold your arms, my friend, and say, well, Christ has done everything, and if God's going to take me to heaven, he'll take me to heaven. You know where you'll end up if you assume that fatalistic attitude? I want to tell you lovingly and tenderly, you'll end up in hell. The Bible that tells us just as clearly that Christ finished the work tells us with equal clarity that the way into God's salvation is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. No man will ever cross the threshold of glory who hasn't repented before God. No individual will ever see the golden streets of the New Jerusalem who hasn't put faith in Jesus Christ. A saving look. Behold, it's an arresting word, isn't it? I wonder if John's disciples stopped when he cried that out, behold, I'd like you to stop. Stop thinking about everything else. I'd like to arrest your attention, point you to that bleeding form on that middle cross. It's an arresting word, isn't it? It's an enlightening word. Because it's really see. Here's something for you to see. Not with your natural eyes. You can't. And even if you had, there were many who saw Christ die. Who died and went to hell. But there's something for the eyes of your heart to see. The eyes of your understanding to perceive, see what's happening. God is putting your sin on his beloved Son. God is punishing his beloved Son for your sin. Behold, see. Sometime, you remember the word that Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, spoke long before the days of Christ? He gave the words of Jehovah, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, there is none else. And when you are in difficulty, from which you can't extricate yourself. When you are in debt and you can't pay that debt. When you are in danger and you can't save yourself. And somebody says, well, look to me. You don't take a look at them with your natural eyes. You know what they mean. They mean, you count on me. Are you in difficulty? Look to me. I'll see you through. Are you in debt? Look to me. I'll take care of it. Are you in danger? Look to me. I'll rescue you. And when our Lord says, look unto me, he's just saying in effect, now count on me. Count on me. I paid the debt. I'm able to save. I'm willing to save. Just look to me. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the church. Don't look to any human being. Look to me. They asked the old shoemaker if he would preach in that little country church that snowy night when very few had gotten to the service and the preacher wasn't there. He said, yes, I'll try. So he got up and he read the verse I quoted to you from Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's none else. And then he didn't know what to say about it. Well, it's just so simple. That's when you have difficulty saying something. But he said, look unto me. Look unto me. And still nothing else would come. And he looked up in the balcony and he said, young man, until you look to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be saved. The young man went out of that service that night with those words ringing in his heart. Look unto me. And until you look to Christ, you'll never be saved, young man. The young man went out that snowy night and lived to preach the gospel to the salvation of thousands of souls. For that young man was C.H. Spurgeon, a great soul winner. Yes. It takes a saving look. Look away to Jesus. The words of the old hymn have been coming to my mind all this week. Look away to Jesus. He is willing to forgive. His love will flow around you every moment that you live. He'll save you by His grace. Until you see His face, He'll do better for you than the world can do. We used to sing that 50 years ago. I've been enjoying it all this week. And I've been enjoying the truth of it for over half a century. He's done better for me than this world could ever do. So I say in the words of John the Baptist of long ago, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, We pray that thou who didst guide that arrow long ago so that it found an opening in the armor of that soldier, wilt thou guide the arrows of thy precious word this morning, that they may find a resting place in the heart of not a few. We thank you for thy beloved Son. We thank you for what he has accomplished. Blessed Lord, we thank thee we'll have all eternity to learn a little of what this verse means that I've been trying to speak about here. But wilt thou use it for the salvation of some precious soul? We ask it in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ.